Praise God. You ready for the word? Let's go before the Lord this morning. Father God, we give you praise. We welcome you, Father, into this place. We welcome you, Father, to do those things that you do best, Father, to reveal your word, to reveal your spirit to us. Father God, I give you praise for all these things that you pour out upon us. O mapahasala ete e mapahasala bonototo no kota te nida kanibera kasara bro bakasire pienera kasara. I am not slow in performing my word, declares the Lord. For you it may seem slow because you want everything to happen in your time, but it happens in my time, saith God. And the voices that are being raised up against me now, you're going to see them silenced within the next year. They're going to be caused to be quiet and to settle down because they are falling on deaf ears. And the hearts of the individuals who are shouting these things from the rooftops now will hide under the foundations of this nation and will hide from the light of the glory of my word as it is poured out over the United States of America and even over the world. And you will see them begin to cower, begin to cave, and begin to back off. Because they thought they had it won, but they didn't know they were fighting me, declares the Lord. For my word will not end, but my word will endure forever and ever. And you shall see the performance of my word as it goes into every area of culture. For there's a new outreach. There's a new release of my word, declares God, and it's going not only into government, it's going into education, it's going into politics, it's going into businesses, it's going into the churches, of where there be revival in the churches, because those that are against me are being revealed. Even those that find themselves in pulpits wearing the gowns of the clergy, they shall be stripped bare where they are, and their nakedness will be seen by all. And many, many will declare, why did we ever follow after them? For they have chosen now to seek after me, says the Lord. And they seek after me by seeking after my word. For there will be a hunger that is stirred in the earth for that which is true, because that which is fake and false has been brought out and prophesied and spoken out, and it is hollow, for it has no life in it. But my word is spirit, and my word is life, declares the Lord. And those who find my word find my Christ, my Messiah, find me, declares the Father. And they will come to a point of where they know me, even as I know them in these last days, declares God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. I tell you, I don't understand what God has in store for us, but it's good. It's good. Hallelujah. Debbie's talking in Sunday school about seeing. Asking the question from God's point of view, do you see what I see? And we're in for a vision change, okay? And this does go along with today's message. I didn't plan this. You know, we don't plan the words of the Lord. We don't lay them out. But while we were worshiping, and I was just asking the Lord, you know, what are you going to do? And he didn't really say much. And when I got up here, it's like the anointing began to hit and the word began to be there. And it wasn't fully formed. And I felt like the Lord said, just hold it. Because if you get a word of the Lord, you can hold it till the right time to give it out. And God's wanting to get these words out on videotape so people can hear it and see it. Because we are more visual than we are hearing. We need to see things. So hallelujah, glory be to God. Well, again, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's share our favorite Bible verse together on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Oh, we're getting to see that. We're watching it take place right now. I'll tell you, it is so exciting. It must have been exciting to walk around with Jesus, you know, and to hear him talk and hear him, and you think about, oh, it would have been so exciting. And Jesus kept telling the disciples, they're going to take me and arrest me and beat me and kill me and murder me, and you guys are going to be scattered. Oh, those good days. You know, they had no clue what was coming. And we're living in the time of the restoration. We're living in the day of the outpouring of the glory of the kingdom of God. And we're thinking, oh, why do we have to live in these days? Why? Because there's giants, because there's all this stuff going on. But I'm telling you, our God is greater. And he is watching over his word to perform it. Not just in your life, but in the nation, in the earth. He's watching over his word to perform it. Glory be to God. He diffuses through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We've entered into a series called Pilgrims on the Earth. And today, we'll go back to our founding scripture on this, Hebrews 11, 13, and 14. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a different place than where they're at. They're looking into the future. They've seen it, and that is their goal. That is what keeps them going on and keep them going forward. How do I say this? We are passing through God's kingdom, passing through to get to God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is our home. Jesus taught the disciples, you pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth even as it's in heaven. We pray for his kingdom to come, and then we turn around and believe we won't get it till we get to heaven. God didn't say, pray my kingdom to come to be in heaven when you die and finally get there. Why? His kingdom's already in heaven. That's why Matthew refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. God needs his kingdom and wants his kingdom poured out in the earth, in this natural place, so that all men can see the glory of our God. Hallelujah. So this is what God is doing. Now, we've looked at Abraham, that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the comfort of his home and family. Isn't that amazing? You can be in absolute comfort and not know you don't belong there. No, this isn't your end point. This isn't, well, this is it. You know, I got my TV, my remote control. I got the grandkids around me, because everybody wants their kids to leave home. But they love to have the grandkids in. So I'm surrounded by my TV, my remote control. I got popcorn. I got the grandbabies with me. Life is good. And you know this is not where my life is to be. You can know that. We looked at being a pilgrim on the earth through Israel. Or I'm sorry, through Moses. That he knew he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the confusion of his identity. He couldn't figure out whether he was Egyptian or Hebrew. And in that contest, in that, he finally came to a realization, I don't belong in either one. I'm not fully a Hebrew, although that's my natural lineage, but I'm not fully a Hebrew, but I'm not fully an Egyptian, even though that's how I was trained and raised. And he discovered, I'm just passing through this, until he found the kingdom of heaven. This morning, I want to begin to look at Israel. Israel found out they were a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth in the wilderness. Now, this is crucial, because the wilderness represents a period of transition. They're in the process of leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. They weren't there yet. They weren't in Egypt, but they weren't in the promised land. Anybody ever been there? You know you've left something, and you know you're going somewhere, but you have no idea what the somewhere looks like. And when you find that you're in that spot, you need to realize you're a pilgrim on the earth. Where you are at is temporary. You're in the middle of transition from one place to another. And this is the meaning of transition. It confirms that we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. Just don't stop. When you're in transition, don't stop. Don't just sit down and say, well, I guess this is where I may belong. See, the question is, how do you deal, how do you wrestle when you know you're in the middle of transition? How do you handle that? How do you cope with it? It was easy to leave Egypt because Pharaoh was chasing you. You knew he was after you. You knew if he caught you, you're going to die. But it was easy to leave, wasn't it? But now you're out in the wilderness. Now you've left Egypt. The Pharaoh's dead. Pharaoh's behind there. And the problem is now that they had no visible enemy to focus on. That's where a lot of Christians are. There is nothing visible that I can see that I'm fighting, but I know I'm not where I ought to be, but I know I'm not there. And it's in the middle of that transition where you can just kind of get lazy, kind of get bored, lose sight of your destination, and just begin to settle in. See, Israel had left Egypt with a clear destination before them, Canaan, the land of promise. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the land of milk and honey. They heard all the prophecies. Woo, glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. We're on our way. But Israel was going to a place they had never been to before. They didn't really know what it looked like. Their imagination was going bonkers. They could imagine all these wonderful things, but they had never been there. But listen, if you're going to a place you've never been, it requires you to think like you've never thought. You've got to change the way of thinking, or you'll never enter into the promise that God has for you. That's what the transition period is really all about. It's not just a change of destination. It's a change in your thinking. See, when the enemy's pursuing you, it's easy to think, run. When there's no enemy, you still need to think, run. But now you're not running from something, you're running to something. And when you can't see what you're running to, you can lose your focus. It's like in track, I ran the mile. I had the guy who was the best in field and track that we had at our school, he would run the marathon. No way. I was glad to get done with a mile and still be able to breathe, you know. But he ran the marathon. See, some people are just sprint runners. And I never looked at a mile as a sprint run. I thought of a 440 had been a sprint, you know. But the mile is a lot more than a 440. But when you start thinking about a marathon, I mean, come on. That's a run. That requires endurance. You can lose the track of your thinking so easily when you run a marathon. You have got to be able to be equipped on the inside. Because see, it's as much a mental, emotional struggle as it is just running. Anybody can run, but can you keep it up for a marathon? And this is a question a lot of Christians are struggling with. I know I had a call. I know I had a vision. I know I had all these things. I know God spoke to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But this is taking a lot longer than I thought. And I didn't prepare myself for the longevity of where I am running to. And that means your mind hasn't been set yet. Paul said, you run with the finish line set before you. You run in a race that is, let me say it this way, it's going to take you a lifetime to complete this race. It's like, this isn't, you finally get someplace and arrive and that's it. No, you arrive at a marker and then you keep running. And then there's another marker and you keep running. And then you start asking yourself, how many more markers are there before I finish the race? Well, until you die, you're running the race. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh me, oh my. See, when they left Egypt, it produced a void in their life. And that void has to be filled with something. A void can only be mechanically induced. I mean, we can suck the air out of a jar. We can create a void, but if the jar isn't strong enough, the outside pressure will crush the jar because a void desires, seeks to be filled with something. And so when you've left Egypt, there's a void that is seeking to be filled. And if you don't know with what to fill the void, you'll never try to fill it, or you'll fill it with the wrong things and it'll drag you down. Israel wasn't used to being free. They had been in bondage for a long, long time. When you come to the Lord, you've come out of bondage into liberty. But you don't know what liberty is supposed to feel like. And so the first time that somebody says, well, you're required to do this, you think, well, that's bondage. No, that's liberty. Some people look at work as bondage. Well, why do I have to go to work? It's liberty. It's freedom. You know, the Bible says he gives us the power to get wealth. And people say, you know, and I'm not against the prosperity message, but I think we've missed it because we think wealth is all about money. No, no, no. Wealth is about power. When you are blessed financially, it gives you the power to do whatever you want to do. It's not about money. There's people with money in the bank that they don't understand that money is power, and so it just sits in the bank and nothing is ever done with it. It never accomplishes anything. It just lays there. So I'm saving for a rainy day. That's good. I believe in savings accounts. I believe in all that. I fully understand all that. But some people hoard money, never understanding its purpose. You hear stories every now and then about some of these guys. They have millions and millions of dollars in the bank. They've lived by themselves, or a big farmer, farm hundreds of acres. I'm talking about Ohio, the hundreds, because if you go out west, it's thousands of acres, tens of thousands of acres. But you can have all that money in the bank, and the guy was known for sitting on his screen, on his front porch with a screen door on his house that was ripped. And he didn't want to spend the money to put new screen on the door. He had it, but he didn't want to spend the money. So he sat on a rocking chair on his front porch, swatting flies to keep him out of the house. We say, well, that's just dumb. Some of us are busy swatting flies, and we don't know that we've got a wealth of money in our bank account. And you're right. That's dumb. I'll just say what you're thinking. Well, that's certainly dumb. Well, we don't want to be that way, but sometimes because we've got a void, we don't know how to fill it. And so we don't understand that we're really free, and we don't understand that freedom requires responsibility. It means you've got to make choices, and it also means that you are accountable for the choices you make. Well, I don't like that. I don't either, but it's called liberty. Hallelujah. See, when you're not used to being free, there's a desire to return to the familiarity of bondage. Israel wanted to go back to Egypt because at least they were familiar with it. I mean, can you imagine wanting to go back into slavery just because they had onions? I mean, you've got to be pretty whacked out in your mind. But that's what Israel said. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had leeks. At least we had onions back in Egypt. It's like, yeah, but they worked you anytime they wanted to. You had no choice of occupation, had no choice of where you lived, had no choice of anything in your life, and you want to go back to, well, at least they had onions. How dumb can you get? But people are like that. They would rather live in bondage, have someone else controlling everything that they do in life because they're afraid of taking responsibility. There's a void in their life that is empty, and they're filling it with whatever comes along that seems to satisfy them for the moment. When the period of transition is longer than expected, or more difficult than imagined, the fear comes that the transitional period will become permanent. If you're believing for your healing and it hasn't occurred yet, it's real easy to think, well, maybe this is God's will for my life. When you're believing for a new job because you are sick and tired of the one that you're at, or you just know that you are called for something higher, and it takes too long, you start thinking, well, maybe this is where God wants me. Maybe this is normal. Maybe this is all I'm able to do. Well, it's not what you're able to do, it's what God's able to do through you. Isn't that living by faith? It's what God does. And we quote the verse, you know, anything is possible for him who believes. But yet, it's taking longer than what I thought, so it must not be the will of God for my life. And you tend to just accept your situation as permanent, and you never even try to move further out of that spot. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Oh, when you start to see it. See, the reason they put up markers on a marathon is so you know you're making progress. Otherwise, you feel like you're just running and never moving out of the area, never changing. You know, they give you different scenery to run past. You know, I mean, if you had to run in a circle, one, two, three, four, they try to change it. Why? To not have you go to sleep while you're running. To not just lay down and quit. They've got to do something to keep you awake and keep you alert. So when you pass that marker, there's a part of a goal. It's closer, and it becomes a tree of life. It can stir you on when you see markers in your life pass by, and you've gone beyond that. I'm not where I used to be. I need that marker in my life. Now, the key to transition is consistency. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Live. Not just occasionally bump into it. It's a marathon. The just shall live by faith. See, it's consistency. You don't live by faith for a day and then take a week off. That's the problem with a lot of Christians. I went to church, God. God says, I didn't call you to go to church. I called you to have intimacy with me. Well, then I don't need to go to church. He said, I didn't say that. Because you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But don't confuse an activity with the presence of God. If you can't be intimate with God out of church, it's hard to be intimate with the Father in church. Yeah. Amen. That's why you see people putting their hands up, running around, screaming, woo, woo, and I'm not against that. I'd like a little bit more of that here. It's like some church, you know, I know churches, you raise your hand up, they freak out. I mean, you think the Holy Ghost just came because they're all laying on the floor. You know, they just, fear struck them, and, oh, I just put my hand up. I just was going to scratch the top of my head, you know. But they just, oh, no, it's a charismatic. It's a Pentecostal. Oh, we're all going to hell. And they just all drop on the floor. You know, it's amazing. And people get like that. They just freak out. But we need more of that. But don't think emotionalism necessarily brings you into a deeper relationship with God. You ought to be able to celebrate. I think you're not complete till you can raise your hands before the Lord. I don't think you're complete until you can dance a little bit. I mean, at least move your weight back and forth. I mean, lift up a foot. But you say, well, I just don't believe in that. You haven't tried it yet. It's fun. It can be fun. You know, I won't go into that, but it can't. You'll be amazed when you let yourself go and stop thinking about yourself and just get caught up in God. You'll be amazed with what you do that just as natural as getting up in the morning, just as natural as eating at a meal. It's normal. You don't think about it anymore. Now listen to this. Prosperity will ruin a fool. If the increase of your soul doesn't match the increase in your blessings, it will destroy you. See, if God's going to add to you, he's got to increase you. Because if you don't increase, it's almost impossible for God to add more to you because you're the same volume that you were before. You know, if I want to give you more blessings, I've got to enlarge your container so you can hold it. But if you keep the same size of container, then I can't add to you the things that I want to add to you because you'll just lose them. That's why I like Micah. He says, God will overflow all your containers. He said, well, what do I do? If God's given me more than what I have, I can't hold it all. Get a bigger container. Enlarge your bucket, for crying out loud. Don't sit there and cry, well, it's just all going to waste. I'm not getting any benefit from it. Get a bigger bucket. That's not rocket science, but think about it. Go to Amazon. You can buy a pot as big as you want. And God's got better than Amazon has got. He's got buckets can hold a lot. Well, so why do I want a bigger bucket? Is that selfish? No, if you get a bigger bucket, you can start distributing according to how God chooses for you to distribute. And you can start being a bigger blessing rather than just letting it go to waste. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. I told God, I asked him this morning, don't let me chase rabbits. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Three things there. He said, these are our weapons of our warfare. Number one, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, if you don't have the knowledge of God, it makes it more difficult to do that. See, Israel's in the wilderness. We'll get to the, we're still, they just left Egypt, but we already know that they got caught and stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, what happened? They didn't fully understand the concept of liberty, the concept that they had to grow themselves. They didn't fully understand the blessings of the promised land that God was taking them to, so they couldn't cast down the arguments. And one of the arguments was, you'll never get out of the promised land. This trip is going to take forever. You know, they complained about this, they complained about that, they complained about lack of water, lack of food. So God gave them manna, God gave them water out of a rock, God gave them all these things. They knew God was with them, but they didn't understand the knowledge of God, so it didn't sustain them. They couldn't cast down the fear that was encroaching upon them. The second thing, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Boy, that's a big one. We've got thoughts that are just totally out of line with God. Well, I didn't get any amens on that at all, did I? We got stinking thinking. We got things that go through our head. And if you think about what the Bible says, you know that's not right. But you've got to bring that into obedience to the knowledge of God. When you start thinking thoughts that are against God, you know, again, you got to have the knowledge of God. Or some of it anyway, a revelation of who God is, what he's doing in your life. But you need to bring your thinking into captivity, into obedience of Jesus Christ. And then, oh, I like this, punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Once you get it right, now you can start punishing your disobedience. Oh, I don't want to do that. That'll hurt. Well, you got to get into obedience first. Once you're in obedience, it's not that difficult to punish the disobedience because you're not doing that many things wrong. But at the same time, you just refuse, I'm not doing that again. I'm not crossing over that line. I'm not breaking that barrier. When you feel like you're ready to do something against God, against somebody else, you just, nope, not going there. You start bringing yourself physically in the natural, you bring yourself under the obedience of Almighty God. Now, when the fear of the transition, the fear of not being completed, when that fear is full-blown, it will halt your transition. You'll just start camping out in the wilderness. You'll make that your home because the fear of progress, the fear of overcoming, the fear of changing your life pattern will keep you bound up exactly where you are. Again, transition is more than just changing physical location. It's changing your basic thought patterns. Paul talked about it like this, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's not how much Bible you know, it's how much Bible you're letting dominate your life. Now think about this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Israel knew God was with them. This wasn't an issue. They knew God was with them. Now we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." Well, when was that? It's in the wilderness. They were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, surprise, Christ. Okay? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I mean, they just died out there. Said, but they knew God was with them. Did you know you can know God is with you and never go anywhere? You know God will never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you. And yet you've never let God take you anywhere. You're in a wilderness. You know there's more for you, but you won't obey God to follow after him, to keep his commandments. And so you just have accepted where you are as, well, this is how it's supposed to be. When there's a call of God on your life, when God's calling you to a destination, but you've just surrendered to the events that are. See, God was with them, but with most of them, God was not pleased, well pleased. He was okay with them. But would he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Ooh. Well, what happened? Over and over again, Israel complained against Moses. And they were actually complaining against God. "Moses, why did you bring us out here to die?" They really were saying, "God, why did you bring us out here to die?" They complained to Moses, "We don't have any meat." They were complaining to God, "They don't have any meat." So God sent them the quail. God gave them manna so they wouldn't grumble all the time. I mean, how many of you would love to see manna? How many of you would love to see manna every day for 40 years? Israel got tired of manna. Even though they knew this was a blessing of God. I mean, every day they went out and gathered. Every day there was a confirmation. God is with you. And they still grumbled. But this was not the reason why they didn't enter the promised land. All their grumbling. That was not the problem. We preach it is sometimes, but that really wasn't a problem. With all their complaining, God was still intended to bring them into the promised land. They sent out 12 leaders. Go to Numbers 13. We'll get there. We'll put it up here in a minute or two. But in Numbers 13, it says they reached the promised land. Now, I want you to get this. They could see the promised land. They brought them to the edge of it. And they decided, we're going to send out 10 or 12 leaders to check it out. The 12 leaders went out, and for 40 days they surveyed the land. Numbers 13:27. They came back and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They brought back, bunches of grapes and food. And they said, "Man, it's just like you told us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a fabulous place." Then came the bad report. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified." See, you've got to be prepared for it. Did you think you were going into an empty, desolate land? Come on now. They were civilized back then. People lived everywhere. If it's a land of promise, you don't think some other people found it out and decided to live there? So anyway, where was I? 28, he says, "The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, they saw the descendants of Anak there." That's the giants. "The Amalekites," verse 29, "the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Oh, man, the bad fear. Fear. I mean, they come back, "Man, it is a land filled with milk and honey. I tell you, that land that God's taken us to, we've seen it, we've been in it. It's better than anything we ever imagined." But there's giants in the land. Now, everybody wasn't a giant, but it had giants. Now, jump ahead with me. When they went to Jericho, remember what Rahab the prostitute said? We've heard about what you did to Pharaoh. We've heard about the parting of the Red Sea, and we are shaken in our boots because we knew the day would come when you would be here. That's 40 years in the future. Now they're at the land, at the border. There's giants in. And they got afraid. And fear swept through the camp. Now, I love it. Caleb stood up. I didn't give you this verse, but Caleb goes up in verse 30 and he says, let us go up at once and take possession, because he knows the longer we delay, the fear is going to increase. So we've got to do this now. That's why some people are impulsive. Do it now, because if we wait, we'll never do it. You know, fix the roof while it's raining. You may get wet, but at least you know where the leak is. If you wait till the sun comes out, it just doesn't seem to be that crucial anymore. So Caleb says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. In other words, we can do this. Caleb knew what Paul wrote in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's been with them. They've been under the shadow. They've been under the cloud. They've been under the fire. They've seen the glory on Moses' face. They've seen all these marvelous things, and fear crept over them. The concept that God was with them, that God was mightier than the enemy, disappeared. Suddenly, God isn't able to do this for them anymore. Suddenly, all the limitations came back, and they, instead of watching God, they began to look at themselves. Well, of course, you can't do it, but the God in you can. Our faith is in Him, not in ourselves. I mean, who would trust yourself? But if you know God's with you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So, the people listened to the evil report, is what the Bible calls it. And they said down in verse 32 that the land through which, this is what the 10 spies said, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers, listen, in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. You know, how you see yourself is how others see you. If everything intimidates you, you're going to broadcast intimidation. And everybody around you will know you're a pushover. I mean, that you're weak. I mean, I don't know how to say, but they see how you see yourself is you project that onto others. That's not always a good place to be. Now, if you've got confidence in God, you've got confidence in your abilities, people just naturally pick that up and they will yield to you. Why? Because you know what's going on. But if you act like you don't know what's going on, people will accept you don't know what's going on. Because that's what you're telling everybody. And you say, well, why don't they listen to me? Because you're telling us you don't know what's going on. You're telling us you don't have an answer, you don't have a solution. We're listening to you. Hello? And we're hearing what you're telling us. It's just you don't want us to hear that message. So they judged themselves unworthy. Joshua cried out in Numbers 14, 8 and 9. He said, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. I like that. They are our bread. We're going to eat them. We're going to devour them. They are our bread. They are here to be eaten, to be consumed. They belong to us. So he says, they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And you know how the people responded? Let's kill stone Joshua and Caleb. Let's kill them. Bring it out and stone them. Boy, isn't that's exactly why a lot of people won't stand up for God. They won't make a determination. If you're afraid of the giants in the land, you're going to be afraid because you don't believe in God's protection for you. Israel was trapped in the wilderness for 40 years because when they saw the promise of God, they rebelled against the Lord. Even with all the grumbling, God still intended to bring them in. With all the murmuring, God intended to bring them in. The problem was when they got there, fear gripped their heart when they actually saw the land. And they saw they were going to have to actually overcome obstacles. They hadn't prepared themselves for war. David said, I love this because this keeps coming back to me all the time. David said, God, you train my hands for war. Why? There's giants in the land. There's things that have got to be overcome. But if you listen to God, he will train you. He will prepare you. He will equip you to do the battle against the giants that come against you. And he'll give you the victory. Amen? Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has given to each one of us the power of the Spirit, the spirit of power and a love and a sound mind. Now, Israel knew there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but when they physically saw the promised land, they refused to enter. That's what kept them out. I don't even believe it was God's punishment as much, but he said, okay, I'll let your fear rule you. And you can't go in now. And when they heard that, Israel rebelled against God again and said, we'll take it. We'll go in. Yeah, sure, God, we'll do it now. Why? Because they saw the land of milk and honey, and they really did want it. But God said, no, it's not going to belong to you. Why? Because they got there and refused to go in. And then they got covetous. So we'll do it on our own. God said, I was willing to give it to you. You wouldn't take it. Now you think you can take it on your own? So they actually sent a force in, and they got defeated because God wasn't with them. God did not withdraw his promise. The people passed. Now, I like this. God did not withdraw his promise, but the people for 40 years taught their children. Remember what Abraham, why God made a covenant with Abraham? The Bible says because he knew he would pass it on to his kids. All these parents for 40 years were training their kids up. We didn't enter in because we didn't believe God. It belongs to you. They didn't let the promise die with them. They trained and prepared the next generation. This is where we are today in America. We have not trained our children. We've negated the promise of God. And now we're in the prospect, we have got to train up another generation. Now there's some that have been faithful. I'm talking prophetically right now. The next task, major task at hand as a nation, we've got to train up another generation to fear God and to obey God, to be righteous and moral before God. That's our next quest. That's our next challenge. That's our next marker as a people of faith, as a household of God. To train the children up in the way that they should go, that they will not depart from it because they know it works. They've seen the glory. They've seen the power of God. So 40 years later, when Joshua says, Joshua wasn't weak by any stretch of the imagination, but Joshua's 80 years old now. I can see him if he's already, he's got his cane, his knees are shaking. Okay, kids, let's go up and take the land. And everybody goes, yes, they were ready. Now, that's not how it happened. Joshua said, 40 years are up, we can go now. And everybody goes, yeah, let's go. And they took the land. They took it. Now, they couldn't have taken the land if the vision, the call of God had not been passed on to their kids. So that you may not see the vision come to pass in your lifetime, don't quit on it. Don't give up on it. Because if you didn't walk into it, you can prepare the next generation to receive those things. Knowing that you are in transition is evidence of being a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. But just be sure that your pilgrimage doesn't become a lifestyle and you just settle down where you are with no hope of the promise any longer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Father. Your promise to us, to our generation, is sure and steadfast. But even if we don't see it in our time, God, your promise doesn't change. You, Lord, are forever, and your word is established forever. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but yet your word will continue forever. So, Lord, we thank you for your word that is imparted to people, imparted to us, that we can impart it into our children, that they would receive it as the word of God for themselves. Lord, that they would enter into the fullness of the promises of God, of your kingdom on the earth. Your kingdom being manifested to change and affect the lives of people, to bring a blessing on everyone who comes under the kingdom of God. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you need to give your life to him. You need to ask Jesus, come into my life. Because the promises that we're talking about, the promises of a promised land, is for you. You're in transition. If you're listening to this message, you are in a place of transition. God is calling you out of one place into a relationship with him. And you start that by asking Jesus Christ into your heart. Say this with me. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and on the third day was raised from the dead. Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart. Make your home in me. I receive you with all my understanding. I don't know everything, but I know you're God. And from this day forward, I will seek after you, and I will follow you all the days of my life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.